And let's pray as we come to God's word. Oh, Heavenly Father, we ask that you might open our eyes to the glories of the cross this Good Friday. Please help us to marvel afresh at your love for us in the Lord Jesus. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was night. It was night in Israel in the first century, and a man named Nicodemus was walking towards the house where Jesus was staying. Nicodemus was an intelligent man, an important man. He was a man who knew his Bible well, who taught it thoroughly to others. He was well respected by the people. In fact, God's people looked to him as a leader. But he had been stunned by the events of recent days, events involving a man named Jesus, and he was curious. Who was this man really? Perhaps you've come to church on this Good Friday because you're curious about Jesus as well. It makes sense to be curious about him. After all, he's the man who has made such a momentous impact on our history that he literally divides our historical calendar in two: BC and AD, before Christ, and Anno Domini, which means the year of our Lord. His birth, death, and resurrection mark our most important holidays, Christmas and Easter. Jesus is the reason we're having this long weekend, this weekend. So who is this man? Well, Nicodemus had heard about some of the miraculous things Jesus had done. At a recent wedding in Cana, Jesus had apparently turned six stone jars of water into wine. And Nicodemus, he'd started to come to his own conclusions about Jesus. So on this night, Nicodemus enters the house Jesus was staying in. And he says to Jesus, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform these signs you do unless God were with him." Nicodemus has seen what Jesus has done. He's weighed it up according to God's word, and he said, okay, Jesus must be a teacher sent from God, and God must be with him if he's able to do such miraculous things, just as God was with Moses and the other prophets in the past. But Jesus' reply turns the conversation completely on its head. "Truly I tell you," Jesus said, "unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Wow! Jesus throws such an unexpected curveball here that Nicodemus, a smart guy, is so bewildered he can only say, "How can anyone be born when he is old? Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born?" This teacher of God's people seems to be completely at a loss as to what Jesus is talking about. Now, I wonder what comes to your mind when you hear that phrase, born again. Born again. It's a phrase that comes with a whole lot of baggage these days for many people. Maybe you think of conservative Christians with conservative political views. Or maybe you might think of those most holier-than-thou of Christians that you know. Well, here's the most popular definition of a born-again Christian that I found on one crowdsourced dictionary online. Let me read it to you. Born-again Christians are the most annoying kind of people possible. You cannot ever change the subject from religion when talking to them. Maybe that's what born again means, to be so serious about religion that you can't stop talking about it. Well, Nicodemus, though, he was serious about religion. If anyone was to have the credentials to be part of God's kingdom, it was him. He was an Israelite, part of God's chosen people. He was a Pharisee, and they were the conservative Bible believers of the day. Not only that, but Jesus calls him a teacher of Israel in verse 10 of chapter 3. He seems to have been a well-regarded teacher among the Pharisees. And yet even someone like Nicodemus, Jesus says, must be born again. Nicodemus, with his family background, his credentials as a Pharisee, his religious fervor and devotion, it's not enough to be part of God's kingdom, Jesus says. Here's the mistake a lot of us make when we think about Christianity. We think becoming a Christian is a bit like renovating a house. I wonder how many are in the middle of renovations at the moment. Have some hands if anyone's doing some renovations. No one. Oh, yes. Yep. Yes, kind of in process. I reckon one of the most popular things to renovate may be the kitchen in a house. Do you reckon? Do you agree? Because when we renovate the kitchen, we put in some new cupboards, put in a new attractive bench top, some modern appliances, redo the splashback, it can make the house feel so fresh and new, can't it? And can add a whole lot of value to the home as well. Sometimes we can think of Christianity a bit like this, like renovating the kitchen in our house, renovating part of our lives, maybe finally getting serious about religion again, starting to go to church regularly. We think Christianity is about adding something to the lives we've already made for ourselves. But Jesus says to enter God's kingdom actually requires such a radical transformation, it's like being born again for a second time. It's not like adding a renovation or two in the house, but rather like starting over, knocking the whole house down and rebuilding it. A guy named John Calvin put it this way. He said, by the term born again, Jesus means not the amendment of a part, but the renewal of the whole nature. So what Nicodemus needed and what we need is not just a change to part of our lives, but a complete transformation, a renewal of our whole nature. That's what Jesus means when he says the same thing again to Nicodemus in verse 5. Unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, I don't think Jesus is talking about water baptism here when he speaks of being born of water and the Spirit. Instead, I think he's picking up on the language of earlier in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that describes what it would look like when God's people would be born again, like in Ezekiel 36, where God says this, I will also sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. The Bible tells us that all of us need complete inner cleansing, like a body is cleansed with water, and that we need new hearts if we're going to be a part of God's kingdom. And these are not things we can do ourselves. Have a look at verse 6. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. In other words, everyone born in the normal, natural way is part of the human family. Everyone born of the flesh is flesh. But it's only by the work of the Spirit of God that we can become part of God's family. Whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. The kind of inner transformation we need can only be done by God. Which means becoming a Christian then is not just about turning over a new leaf or making a new resolution in our lives or starting to come to church regularly again. It actually requires God himself to transform us from the inside out. Now, this was the truth that bewildered Nicodemus. In verse 9 of chapter 3, he says, how can these things be? And it's something that seems strange in our world today as well. For surely religion is about working our way to God. It's about making ourselves better in order to get right with God, isn't it? Well, Jesus says, no, it's not possible to do that. You can't become part of God's family that way. And here's one of the most unique things about Christianity. You don't work your way to God, the Bible says. We don't get to him because of anything we've done. God comes to us. God comes to us. So verses 12 to 13, Jesus says, if I've told you about earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. No one has ascended into heaven except the one who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. The Son of Man is Jesus' favorite title for himself. So what's he telling Nicodemus here? That he came from heaven. He wasn't just sent by God, as Nicodemus thought. He wasn't just a man sent by God, but he is God himself. God the Son come into the world. And that's why he can speak with authority about God's kingdom and how to get into it. And he's the one who's come from heaven to bring us into God's kingdom. But how would he do it? Well, here we come to the most precious news in the world. And it starts at verse 14 of John chapter 3. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus, God the Son, in human form, would be lifted up like Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness. Now, that's a bit of a strange thing to refer to. Moses lifting up a snake in the wilderness. What does Jesus mean here? Well, let me tell you this story from the Old Testament. Over 1,000 years earlier, God's people, the Israelites, they were wandering in the desert. And this was after God had miraculously rescued them from Egypt, out of slavery. And they had rebelled against him. So God was punishing them with 40 years of wandering in the desert. While they were in the desert, they continued to complain and to speak against the God who'd rescued them from slavery. And so one day, God sent poisonous snakes into their camp. And many who were bitten by the snakes, they died. The people cried out to their leader Moses for help, and Moses prayed to God. And God said to make a snake, a pretend snake, and put it on a pole and raise it up in the middle of the camp. And anyone who was bitten who could look at the snake, and they would live. And that's what happened. Moses made the pole, made the snake, raised it up on a pole, and all who looked to the snake lived. In John 3, we hear that Jesus must be lifted up on a cross, just like this snake was lifted up in the wilderness, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. This is the way to be born again. To come into the kingdom of God, to have our hearts, our whole lives completely transformed. It's to look to Jesus and his death on the cross and live. But the Israelites, they were in a desperate situation in the desert, weren't they? They looked to the snake because they would die otherwise. Friends, we're not in the same situation. We're in an even more desperate situation than having a snake bite. The reason we can't get to God on our own, the reason we need God to come to us to give us new life, is because we're rebels against him, just like the Israelites were in the desert. The Bible says all of us turn our back on God. We all worship and serve other things rather than the true God. And for that we deserve death and an eternity away from God and his goodness. But here are the words we can rejoice in on this Good Friday. These words many of you may know very well. God loved the world, John 3:16 says. God loved us. Those who were rebels against him, he loved. He loves. That's why Jesus came. Verse 17 says that God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus came out of love for sinners like you and me. And God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son. Jesus, God the Son, was lifted up on the cross. And he died on that cross to bear the punishment we deserve for turning our backs on God. As we heard in the video, Jesus swapped places with us. He took what we deserved. And he did it so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. He did it so that God's judgment of death and hell for our willful rebellion against our Creator would be paid for. Jesus died so that all who believe in him would not die or suffer eternal punishment for our rebellion. Instead, for all who look to Christ, his death becomes our life. His death becomes our life. If we look to Jesus and trust in him, for all who look to Jesus in faith are forgiven. Their rebellion is paid for. And at the very same time as we look, God brings new born again life, eternal life, so that our very looking to Jesus is actually God's work as he transforms our heart to see Jesus for who he is and to trust in him. This is the beauty and the goodness of Good Friday. God the Son, out of love for us, dying on a cross to bring us eternal life. Well, how did Nicodemus respond on that night? On that night, he came to the house Jesus was staying in. Well, John 3 doesn't actually tell us. No doubt he left that night with a lot to ponder and wrestle with. But Nicodemus does appear later on in John's Gospel. He appears a couple of times. And by the last time we see him, we can make a good guess about how he responded. Let's read this. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might remove Jesus' body. So this was after Jesus died. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took his body away. Nicodemus, who had previously come to him at night, also came, bringing a mixture of about 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. They took Jesus' body, wrapped it in linen cloths with the fragrant spices, according to the burial custom of the Jews, and they placed Jesus there in the tomb. Do you see? Many of Jesus' followers, you might remember, fled after his arrest and death. Jesus died such a shameful death on the cross that surely only a disciple of Jesus would have come to help remove Jesus' body and prepare it for burial. Nicodemus was one of only two men to do so. And so it seems that Nicodemus, this well-regarded teacher of Israel, who came to Jesus thinking he was a mere teacher, sent from God, an extraordinary one, but a mere man, had begun to believe, had begun to turn to Christ. I can't imagine their grief, though, he and Joseph, as they laid Jesus' body in the tomb, and what questions they must have had as they put who they thought was their Saviour in this tomb. And yet what wonders were in store for him and Joseph and the other disciples just a couple of days later. For the one they'd followed and believed in wouldn't stay dead, but would rise triumphantly on the third day. More on that on Easter Sunday. Please come and join us for that. But friends, the promise of God's word is that if we turn to the Christ who died for us and if we trust in him, we too will be saved and enjoy eternal life. So will you turn to Christ this Easter as Nicodemus did? Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for Good Friday. We thank you that on this day we remember the most precious news in the world, that you love the world in this way, that you sent your one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in Jesus would not perish, but have eternal life. Oh, Lord, help us to believe this and help us to turn to Christ and marvel at your love for us in him this Easter. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.